So a number of years ago, I did a thing. And that thing was that I decided to become certified as a scuba diver. Now, this was a number of years ago, and I became certified, and I didn't dive very much or for very long, so I'm not scuba diving now, but a number of years ago I did, and I remember on my test dive when I was going through the certification process, there was a task that I was given to go into a lake, and I had to descend 25 feet below the surface to a platform that was built there in that lake. And then from that lake, while my instructor was on the platform, I had to kick out and swim out from the platform a certain distance. I don't remember exactly how far it was, but a good ways off, far away where I could no longer see the platform. I was way out there. And then I had to turn around and navigate my way back to the platform using my dive compass. And so we were on the platform. He motioned for me to go, and I did. I swam out to the required length, and when I turned around in the water, I was completely lost. I didn't have any idea which way was the way back. I didn't know if it was this way or straight ahead, and I didn't even really know what was up and what was down. I was completely disoriented. Now, on my swim out, my depth had increased. It wasn't supposed to, but it had increased. And so when I turned around, I was about 40 feet below the surface. I was in murky water where I could see nothing. I was all alone and completely lost in the middle of that lake. And my only hope in that moment was that compass. The compass was the tool that was intended in that place where I could see nothing and get no bearings and there were no markers. That compass was the tool that was to guide me back to where I was supposed to be. And in the same way, every single day of their lives, our most precious ones, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, every single day of their lives, they swim out into this world. And this world is filled with darkness and confusion and lies and half-truths and deceptions and temptations that threaten to destroy not only their lives, but if possible, to destroy their souls. And what they desperately need is a compass. What they need is a tool that will always be true to lead them back to what is right. And here's what I want you to know today, that the blueprint home, the Christian home, built upon the principles and the foundation and according to the blueprint of God's word, that Christian home is their compass. In fact, I want you to write it down. This is the principle today, that the house that wisdom builds is the compass for our children. The Christian home, the family home that is built upon the wisdom of God's word is their compass. So I want to welcome you to week 4. I know we began this series 5 weeks ago, but has been mentioned, we took a break last Sunday from this series. So 4 sermons ago, we began considering God's blueprint for the family. We talked about God's definition for the family and established that we don't determine what makes a family. God determines what is the definition of the family. And we also learned God's purpose for the family. We spent some time discussing the wisdom or the necessity of building upon the wisdom of God and building a family His way. And we spent a couple of Sundays talking about the foundations of building a Christian home. We talked about the foundation of the fear of the Lord and the foundation of trustworthiness or trust within that family home. Now, if you've missed any of those first 4 messages, they're all available to you online. I would encourage you to go back and check those out. That's where we've been. Today, we are going to be talking about parenting. In fact, we're going to learn about wise parenting, defining the way, and directing their steps. Wise parenting, defining the way and directing their steps. Now, I want to say to you at the very outset on all of our campuses, and I want you to hear me clearly, I am approaching this subject today with a great deal of humility. I really am. I come to this topic not in any way as an expert, but as someone who, along with all of you, is still learning how to influence those that are coming along behind us and to do that well to the glory of God. I have been a father for 37 years. It's almost hard for me to believe. My oldest, Tracy and I, our oldest is 37 years old. So we've been parenting for 37 years. We've been grandparents now for 7 years. We have a lot of years invested in training up the next generation in our own family. And yet, if you've been a parent for very many years like I have, and certainly if you've become a grandparent, you probably would agree with me that as the years pass, we sort of learn all the things that we don't know yet, right? We're always learning, and we never really reach this place where we've got it all figured out. Yes, we grow in wisdom, and we do know things now that we didn't know when our first one was an infant, to be sure. But we're all always learning. And I also want to say to you quite honestly and transparently, when I look back over the years that our kids were at home and I was parenting them hands-on every single day, can I just tell you honestly, I failed so many days. There were so many times in which I was not acting and leading and guiding them as I should have been as their father. I don't mean to say that I was leading them astray. I just missed the mark. There were far too many days that I was far too impatient. And there were far too many times when I was too preoccupied to be really focused and concerned about what they were concerned about. There were plenty of days that I acted selfishly and I reacted and I made a lot of mistakes along the way. I want you to know that. And I think if my kids, I wouldn't send them up here and give them a microphone. But if I did, I think they would agree with that. That they would say, yeah, you did mess it up some days. I hope they would say you got some days right as well. And I think they would be pretty gracious. I will say, though, by God's grace, Tracy and I think by his grace, got it right in some ways. And truth be told, Tracy got it more right than I did every day. Kind of made me sick along the way, but she almost always got it right. But it doesn't matter about our successes making us experts because they don't. And it also is not true to say that our failures disqualify us. What is true is that all of us raise our children based not on our perfections as a parent or our failings as mothers or fathers. We base our parenting on the unchanging truths of God's word. That's our foundation. That's our hope. And that's what we always are coming back to and bringing our children back to. We need to learn to parent wisely, or to grandparent wisely, or to aunt wisely, or to uncle wisely, or to influence the next generation. And if you're not a parent, then you certainly understand that there are young ones in your life that you do have the privilege of influencing, and we need to do this well to God's glory. And so, let me take you to Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 6. Only one verse. Let me read this very familiar verse to you that most of you will know by memory. Verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. From this very familiar verse, I want to talk to you about three sort of principles that come out of only verse number 6 today. We're going to do these in reverse order, but I want to talk to you about a principle to hope in, a principle to hope in. I want to talk to you about a target of true north, and then the practice of parenting. I don't want to do that in reverse order, so let's begin with, jot this down, the practice of parenting. Verse number 6 says, here's a command, train up a child. What an incredible responsibility. Can you imagine? The God of heaven looks at those of us who are parents and he says to us, receive this child into your arms, into your family, into your home. They are mere moments old, perhaps, if you've just delivered, and God says, take this child. Their entire life is in front of them. They're swimming out into that murky world with all of its dangers. They've got eternity ahead of them. Take this child and train them. That's quite a responsibility, isn't it? God has said to us, train this child up. Now, the word train is a word which means to dedicate. It's a really great definition or translation of the word, to dedicate. In fact, you have the exact same Hebrew word in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, where it speaks of Solomon having built the temple of God. This structure built solely for the glory of God, the structure that was to declare the glory of God, and Solomon dedicated that building to the glory of God. It's the exact same word that's used in verse number 6 when it says train them up. Dedicate them in this way. Dedicate them in this direction. Lead them in this way. It means to initiate them. It also means a narrow way. So here's the way that I would tell you what the word train means, or train up your child. It means to dedicate for a narrow purpose. In other words, to determine a narrow purpose and to initiate them along that way. Paul Tripp, who wrote 14 Gospel Principles for Parenting, said this. He said, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. No pressure at all, right? To form a human soul. And there is no greater responsibility or privilege that we could be given. This command to train up our children is given to every person, every couple who creates a child, and certainly every Christian couple should answer this call. To train up our children. Every Christian grandparent should answer this call to train up subsequent generations. And when we do it well, when we are faithful in it, I don't mean perfect in it because none of us are, but when we are faithful to train them up in this way, not only will it have huge impact in their own lives, it will also impact future generations, right? Because we train our children up, and then they take what they've learned from us, and they train their children up in that way. And then that third generation, the great-grands, they get trained up in that way. And so you know, by God's grace, when you live out Proverbs 22:6, you are impacting not just your family home, but multiple family homes throughout the generations of your family. But when we fail in this regard, when we fail to train them up, when we disregard that responsibility to train them up in the way that God has commanded us to do, then there is tragic results that come. And when a family, when parents fail to train up their children, there's tragedy in that family home and in those lives of those children. But when a culture fails to train up its children, then entire societies can collapse if we don't train them up correctly. Listen to what Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says. It says, a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. It's true. A child left to himself will bring his mother shame, and children, culturally speaking, left to themselves will bring a society to shame. So how do we do it? Proverbs 22 gives us this important command, this great responsibility to train up our children. How do we do that? Well, I would suggest to you that we ought to begin at the place of humility, shouldn't we? We ought to begin at the place that says, this is a great responsibility that God has given me, this little life that I am to direct in a narrow way and train up in a particular way. And it is the formation of this life and the cultivation of this soul. And I should not go into that acting like I've got all the answers. I should go into this with deep humility, saying, Lord, you are the perfect father, and I should learn to parent from you because you are the perfect parent. That kind of humility will do for us what is the most important thing that ought to be in our parenting, and that is it will drive us to our knees. It will cause us to parent on our knees in prayer. But as we pray and as we go to the Lord and get his help in this area of prayer, there are then some things that we are responsible to do. And so let me suggest to you three training disciplines that every Christian parent ought to embrace in order to train up our children. Number one, Christian parents, we ought to model the way. If we're talking about this practice of parenting and training them in the way, then we ought to model that way. Let me tell you something that all of you who are parents know. If you've had your children pass or into toddlerhood, and if you're willing to admit it, here's the fact, the fundamental fact of every toddler's life and beyond: they are sinners. Can I get a witness? Your children and mine are all lost. They are not born saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. That is in no way a statement about the security of the child's soul at all. They're safe. They are secure in their innocence, but they possess, like all of us do, a sin nature, which is why they ultimately choose to sin. They are not naturally disposed to righteousness. They are, in fact, alienated from God. These children that we bear, it is true of them what David said of himself in Psalm 51 and verse 5. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What he's saying is, my mother was a sinner, my father was a sinner, and they produced not a righteous person, they produced a fallen person, a sinful person. Your children don't know the right way. They know the wrong way. They are not naturally inclined to holiness. They are more naturally inclined to unholiness. They are not naturally inclined to submission. They are more naturally inclined to rebellion or resistance or disobedience. They must be taught what is right. You never have to teach a child to sin. Have you noticed this? You don't have to teach them to hit. It comes very naturally to them. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They're born in selfishness. You don't have to teach them to lie. They lie naturally. This is what is true of all of us. And so we have to know that they must be trained. And we are the ones that God has called to train them. We must model that for them. What they need, what your child needs, is transformation. Ultimately, by the grace of Jesus, when they reach the age and they understand they need a Savior, they need to be transformed by Jesus. But along the way of discipleship, they need the transforming influence of Jesus Christ in their lives. And listen to me. All of our campuses hear me. There is no influence for the transformation of your children's lives greater than the witness of your own transformed life by Jesus. They need to see that you are being changed by Jesus. And that you're not the same parent today that you were a year ago or 5 years ago. But God is transforming you and me as well. And so we need to model it. We need to walk in the way so that they can come along behind us walking in the way and following our steps. It's rather like that child walking in the snow with his father, whose stride is much longer than his, and his little legs are trying to step into his father's footsteps. That's what we need to do for our little ones walking with Jesus. We need to say to them, this is the way we walk. This is the way that the Lord has called us to live. This is the way that we bring honor to him. We go before them. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, not speaking of parents, but speaking of teachers. But Isaiah says, you shall have teachers who will say to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, let me rephrase that if you don't mind. May I say to you that your children need parents who will not say, that's the way you are to behave. That's the way you go walk in it. No, every child needs parents who will say, follow me. This is the way you walk in it. We need to model for them what this looks like. And so a good gospel parenting theology would be that every father and mother would realize our personal responsibility to model for our children authentic faith, transforming faith. And so let me just ask you, how's that going? How's it going? Is your life a model of transformation by the gospel of Jesus and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that your children can look to and follow your example? We must model it. The second thing that we must do if we are to train them up is that we must not only model the way, but we must teach them the way. We must teach them. In the blueprint home, in the family where we train our children up the way that they are to walk in the way, we must model it, but then we must also teach it or instruct it, which requires conversations about truth. Let me challenge some moms and dads in the room, some parents at our other campuses. Let me challenge this. That there are some who will talk to your children about almost anything except gospel truth or biblical truth. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. From adult kids who speak of their now aged or maybe deceased parents, and they will say things like this. Well, yeah, I mean, I think they were Christians. We just never talked about it. I mean, we went to church and but they never said about anything about it at home. Loved ones, if you want to train them up, you've got to model it, but you got to teach it. You have to say it. You need to have conversations with them where you are training them. Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says this. Solomon says, hear my instruction, my son. Hear my instruction. Don't ignore the teachings of your mother. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise. Do not refuse it. I mentioned this a moment ago. Every single day, your children are being told lies by this world. And if they're going to know what's true, they need to hear it from you. You must teach them. All the way back in Deuteronomy, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I would invite you to go there with me if you'd like to. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is this passage we call the Great Shema. It is this moment in Deuteronomy where God as one true God is defined. This is the foundation of all things Judeo-Christian. The Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Here's the command. This is, the command that Jesus quoted in the Gospel of Matthew when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quoted Deuteronomy 6. And so the great command is this. There's only one God. Know him, love him, follow his commands. And you may say, got it. I love him. I know him. I'm trying to live for him. Got it. But if you're raising children, if you're influencing grandchildren, if you have nieces or nephews, listen to the next words. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. How else are they going to know them? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them. When should we talk about the truths of God? When should we talk about the way? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents, seize every moment to teach your children what is true, to teach them the truths of God's word, to teach them to know the way in which they are to walk and live and please the Lord. He sees every moment. Everything is a teaching moment. Everything is an opportunity to make an application, to use an illustration, to show them what is right. When you sit in your house, when you gather around the dinner table, there's an opportunity to teach them. And he says, when you lie down, when you go to bed, use bedtime as an opportunity to teach them what is right, what is true, and what is the way. Every parent who is going to train up their children in the way must model it and they must teach it. The third thing, back in Proverbs chapter 22, the third thing that we must do in order to train up our children is that we must correct and redirect them in the way. We must correct and redirect them in the way. Every child must be corrected, because every child will demonstrate, the moment they're old enough to do it, they will demonstrate their lostness. And they will do it with their misbehavior or their rebellion or their defiance or their fit or whatever. They will demonstrate their lostness. And so there must be correction. Now, you may have a number of ways that you correct and redirect your children. And these are some good ways. Maybe you say, you're grounded. That's the way you correct and redirect. You are grounded. You are not going out until 2034. You're grounded. Maybe you say, you're going to lose some privileges. You can't, give me your phone, you might say. Or you might say, you're not going to get to play that sport you like, or you're not going to have this privilege or that privilege. Give me your car keys, whatever. You might take privileges from them. You may, especially when they're little, use the timeout method. I want you to do timeout. Go sit in that chair and don't get up. And maybe that's your method. All of these are fine methods to use. But Scripture commends to us one particular method that we will miss the boat if we miss this directive. Look at verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. By the way, that's the reason they need to be corrected. Because woven into their heart, woven into their mind, woven into all of us is foolishness. It is bound up in the heart of a child. But there's hope. Here's the hope. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And all God's parents said, amen. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Look at chapter 23, next chapter, verse number 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from the child. Now, this is King James language. I'll translate it for you a little more softly in a second. But verse 13 says, for if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, that doesn't mean beat him within an inch of his life. He's not going to die. That's not what it means. It means if you use corporal punishment, and the word means to strike. It's not to beat. It means to strike, like with a switch or with a paddle. If you strike the child, if you use corporal punishment, it means that he will not make choices that will cause him death. It will direct him away to death and direct him toward life. Again, verse 14, you shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Corporal punishment, as directed in the Scripture, listen closely, all campuses, if y'all listening, shout amen. The Bible never commends abuse, ever. The Bible never instructs parents to be abusive or harmful to their children. What it does teach us is that loving, controlled, directed corporal punishment is a benefit to children and not a harm to them. When our kids were growing up, we called this applying the rod of correction to the seat of justice. There is a place on our bodies that God has provided, which is soft and fleshy, not very bony and able to take a light impact that awakens the soul. Amen? And so again, we're not in any way talking about abuse. And don't you go out of here and say that I, and more importantly, don't you say that the Bible suggests that we abuse our children. It never, ever does. But there ought to be a way, something. When our kids were growing up, I hope Tracy doesn't mind me saying this. when our kids were growing up, she had a spanking spoon. It was just a little wooden spoon. And she just had to get it out of the drawer, and they were like, yes, ma'am. They knew the spanking spoon. These things are instruments to help us train, correct, and redirect our children. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, that doesn't sound to me like something that I would ever do. And so maybe that's not good advice in the 21st century. Well, God's advice never changes. Amen. But let me take you, if you would be willing to turn over to the book of Hebrews, let me just show you quickly what Hebrews says, because you may say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. If I strike my child, I couldn't do that if I love my child. And yet the Bible says the opposite of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. Here's the exhortation. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You would agree with me, wouldn't you? God is the perfect father. He's the perfect parent. And his correction of us, his scourging or his discipline of us, his chastening, is not an evidence that he does not love us. It is evidence that he does love us. And in fact, it teaches us that we are his sons. You are being dealt with, verse 6 says, as his sons, verses 6 and 7. Look at verse number 9. Furthermore, we have fathers in our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence or respect. He says that correction like this brings respect to our children. But the child who never is corrected learns nothing but respect and only rebellion and selfishness. He goes on to say in verse number 10 that God corrects us, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so correction shows us and shows our children that they are loved. It teaches them respect and it leads them to holiness. Now, all of this teaching and all of this modeling and all of this correcting is intended, listen carefully, to aid our children in their struggle with sin. Moms, dads, listen, your kids struggle with sin. Just like you struggle with sin, just like I struggle with sin, just like all of us live in bodies of flesh, and we all struggle with sin. That's what's going on in your kids' lives. It's not that they hate you. It's not that they hate their brother or their sister. They're struggling with the reality of sin within them. And so we need to aid them in that struggle with teaching, modeling, and correcting. The second thing that it is intended to do is that correction, teaching, and modeling aims them toward God down that narrow path. The book of Psalms says to us, Psalm 127, verse 4, that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. That as a warrior reaches into his quiver and pulls out an arrow and puts it in his bow to shoot it in a very specific direction. So God has given us children, and our teaching and our modeling and our correcting and redirecting points them down that way in which they are to go. And ultimately, our modeling and our teaching and our correcting is intended to lead them to faith in Jesus. This is ultimately intended to show them that we are all sinners and we do all struggle with sin. And we, even as we're learning and growing and being corrected and redirected, we still will struggle with sin. But that ultimately there is a Savior, and that Jesus is Mama's Savior and Jesus is Daddy's Savior, and Jesus can be your Savior too, sweetheart. So it aims them in the right direction, and it leads them, guides them in the matter of salvation. So Proverbs 22 says, train them up. The second thing in Proverbs 22, verse number 6, is that we should target true north. Do you remember my illustration about the dive computer a minute ago? That dive computer, when I was lost 40 feet under the surface of that lake and had one spot in that lake that I had to get back to, the only thing that was going to get me there was a tool, a compass, that would take me back to that spot. And loved ones, true north is where we need to be leading our children, and we must know that our home is the place that will guide them in that narrow purpose. So what is true north? For the Christian home, what's the direction? What is at the end of true north? It is this life with Christ where our children hear the gospel, they trust in Jesus to be their Savior, and they are His disciple. They are growing in their walk with Him. That's what you should desire for your children. 3 John, I think verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. We need to point them toward that. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission says that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, disciple making surely should begin, shouldn't it? With these little ones that God has put in our hands. True north is their own conversion and life of fellowship with Jesus. And then let me close by sharing with you from Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Not only train up a child and train up a child in the way that he should go. Let me close with this promise in principle. You'll see this in verse number 6. It is a promise in principle. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to relieve some of you parents today of some guilt that you're carrying, because you have trained them up in the way that they should go. And now they are old and they have departed from it. And sometimes you lay in bed and you think, I must have failed them. Obviously, I didn't train them rightly. God promised, didn't He? This is a promise, right? That if I would train them up, then when they are old, they won't depart from it. And if God promised it and it's not happening, then obviously the failure is mine. Or maybe you have the opposite attitude. You're too cavalier about the lostness of your grown child. You think things like, well, I trained them up in the way, and I know they're not walking in it now, but they'll come back. Guarantee it. I know it. They will come back because God said they wouldn't depart from it. That's a little bit too cavalier. Here's the thing. What you have in verse number 6 is a promise in principle. What Proverbs gives us are principles, not ironclad promises. And if you say verse 6 is an ironclad promise, train them up and they will never walk away from it, then that takes all responsibility off of the child. And they have responsibility for their own soul. So we train them up in the way that they should go. And generally speaking, by all of our experience, most of the time when we train a child up in the way they should go, they stick with that teaching once they get old. They do walk in the faith, but it is not a guarantee that it will always happen. And so take the guilt off of yourself. You trained them up. You didn't do it perfectly because none of us do, but you trained them up. And now you pray that they will come and follow Jesus. And if they are not following Jesus, don't be cavalier and not worry about it, but you pray for them that they will come back, because God has given you this promise in principle. God is the perfect parent. He's never made a mistake in His fathering of our lives. And yet all of us as His children would say, we have made some really bad decisions along the way. I know in my own life, my own failings, and I've seen it in so many lives over the course of ministry, that there are plenty of people that if God's parenting were judged by the behavior of His kids, He would not win the Father of the Year award. But we all own our own walk with God. We're all responsible. And so we trust our children to Him when we've done for them all that we can do in that hands-on parenting. And you don't stop being a parent when your child grows up, but we reach a place in our lives where we shoot them out of that bow, that home which guides them, and we trust that, oh God, they will come and walk according to true north and walk in fellowship with you. If you're here today and you're a student and your parents are pouring into you, I want you to say to them before the sun goes down today, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I know God gave you a responsibility when He gave you me. And I haven't always been appreciative or thankful for that, but thank you for the way you pour into me. And if you're a mom or a dad and your children are ankle biters still and you're fighting the fight, fighting the good fight every day, hang in there. Keep training, keep modeling, keep praying. They're going to grow. This season will pass if it's tough. And if they're grown, you trust them to the Lord. And here's the last thing I would just say to all of our campuses. We all have a good Father. Amen. And we need Him. We need His grace and His mercy in our lives. And we need to call out to Him because we all fail along the way. And He is a good, good Father. We're gonna close our services on all of our campuses by singing this song that says, my soul needs a surgeon. And my heart needs a friend. And so I run to my Father again and again and again.